Amen. You guys can be seated. Psalm 145, verse 3 says, "The Lord is great and greatly to be praised." If you believe that tonight, would you say amen? Amen. City View Church, so glad that you guys are here. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them to Matthew chapter 20. Super excited to have everybody back. Fall is in the air. You can feel it. We had our first college football game this past weekend. Praise God. If that doesn't get me any amens, then might as well pray now, right? Look, glad to be back. Glad you guys are back. So many of you and your families are getting back into the swing of things. And so it's just really good to be with you, church family. It's good to worship with you guys tonight. I'm excited to dive into God's word together. In 2019, my wife, Abby, and I, we took a trip to Chicago. Where are my Chicago fans at? Anybody just love the city of Chicago? Okay, I see that singular hand. I see that one. Chicago is cool, but for a Cajun, you know, like myself, somebody who's from the Bayou, you know, it's kind of an adjustment, you know, it's kind of hard to get used to. Like, there's a lot going on there. But one thing that we did, we tried to immerse ourselves in culture, you know, and just get the experience. Went to the Chicago Art Institute, and so art. Right? For a Cajun, that's not like really on my radar. I don't really spend a lot of time with like art, you know? Maybe you do. Maybe you're a big art person, but I wasn't necessarily. We're going throughout the museum, and I'm kind of like, I'm here for the ride. Abby is like just loving it, you know? She's having the time of her life, and I'm just kind of like trying to make it. And then all of a sudden, we come past this one painting. And if you ever had this experience, you know what I'm talking about. But I saw a painting that for the very first time, I realized what the hype behind art was all about. I have a picture of it right here. I put it up for you guys. We're going to see if we can see it. I don't really know, but the projector, sometimes it's kind of hard. It's a really cool painting. It is called The Two Disciples at the Tomb. So it's like biblical, right? So it's like, okay, it's kind of easy to kind of get the picture a little bit. And I saw it, and for the first time, I realized like, man, there's something really profound about this piece of work. Like there's something really beautiful going on here. It kind of took me back a little bit, kind of gave me pause, it made me stop, think for a second, reflect on what was happening. It's a really cool story. The guy, the artist, you can kind of see it a little bit. The artist who painted it, his name was Henry Asawa Tanner. Henry Asawa Tanner, the first world-renowned African-American artist, painted in early 1900s. But it's the two disciples at the tomb. Two disciples are Peter and John there. Peter on the left, John being on the right. You can hardly see it, but there's a little tomb with a stone rolled. And what captured my attention, which captures the attention of most people who view this painting for the first time, is the brightness on the chest and on the face of John. Especially in contrast to the things around it, the darkness, his dark clothes. You can hardly see the background. Even in the actual painting, it's really dark surrounding it. And then you begin to notice something, that there's a source of the light, right? And the source of the light, if you would be able to see it, is actually coming from within the tomb. It's a beautiful painting, it's a beautiful picture, but what the artist is doing, what Tanner is doing, is he's using a little thing called vibrancy. Vibrancy in art, oftentimes used in terms of contrast, of darkness and lightness, is a brightness to a color that draws the viewer's attention and points them to something else, right? Vibrancy in art is really, really powerful. If you've been with us at all over these past few weeks, you know that we're walking through a series called Dream Disciple. What does it look like to be a dream disciple? As followers of Jesus Christ at City View Church, who do we want to be and what sort of disciples do we want to become? Tonight, we're looking at the idea of what it means to be a vibrant servant. The idea that we can serve in such a way that stands in contrast to the dark world around us, to the point that when people see and people notice, it draws their attention to something else. You see where we're going tonight? This is the idea that we want to look at, vibrant servant. If you've been with us at all over these past few weeks, we're going to have it on the screen, but a dream disciple here at City View Church is a brave disciple. It's an acronym. We looked at the first few over these past few weeks. If you've been with us, if you haven't, I encourage you, go back and listen. It's been an awesome series, and then we're going to wrap it up next week with Everyday Steward. But tonight, as we look at vibrant servant, one of the primary ways that God wishes for his kingdom to advance in the world is through his people's vibrant service to one another and to those around them. The contrast from the way believers serve others and the way the world says you ought to lead is the theme of Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 20. What we're going to do is we're going to read it. We're going to spend some time kind of breaking it down and thinking through what does it look like for you and I to live into this role of being a vibrant servant. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead. Matthew chapter 20. We're going to begin in verse 20, and we're going to go through verse 28. It says this. It says, "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons approached him with her sons. She knelt down to ask him for something. 'What do you want?' he asked her," Jesus. "Promise," she said to him, "that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right and the other on your left, in your kingdom." Jesus answered, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink?" "We are able," they said to him. He told them, and notice, they are right there. So it's not like mom is asking a favor that the sons don't know anything about. He is very much present, arguably asking Jesus the question even themselves, right? He told them, "You will indeed drink my cup, but to sit at my right and my left is not mine to give. Instead, it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." When the 10 disciples heard this, they became indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them over and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in high positions act as tyrants over them. It must not be like that among you." Underline this. On the contrary. There's the contrast. On the contrary. In contrast. Standing in stark distinction against those type of people. This is how you ought to live. "Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave." Verse 28, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is the word of the Lord. A little bit of context here. Jesus' ministry is winding down. He's had his followers. He's gotten his close followers, his main 12, right? That's why it says these two sons, and then the other 10 were indignant. The 12 disciples now here close with him. And he tells a teaching, and he starts to kind of give them a few final lessons, kind of key takeaways. And at the end of his last little parable, is what it was called, he said, "Hey, whoever's going to be first among you must be last." And then from there, he goes into, "I'm about to be killed, crucified, beaten, mocked, and ultimately resurrected." He tells them, he foretells of his death. This is now the third time he's told them that. And then immediately following Jesus being like, "Hey, I'm about to die," these two disciples are wondering, who's going to be the greatest though? Like, me? You know, like, they're thinking about themselves in the face of Jesus telling him that his life is coming to an end. All they're thinking about was themselves. The word that Jesus uses of himself, though, is a really interesting word. He says, "The Son of Man came to serve." Your translation, if you read it, it may say came to minister to, it may say another word. But the word, the actual original word there is really cool.
It's the word diakonos. Somebody say diakonos. Like you mean it. Say diakonos. It's a beautiful word. It's a powerful word. It's where we get the word deacon. When we look at that word, we get our word deacon from Acts chapter 6 when the seven were first chosen to serve. From 1 Timothy chapter 3 when Paul gives instructions to Timothy and says, hey, this is what deacons ought to look like. Jesus here is using the term and the idea of deacon as himself and as what followers of his must look like. It just so happens, City View Church, that tonight, on the time when we're talking about vibrant servants, arguably vibrant deacons, we are installing and ordaining our very first deacons at the end of this service. Would you give the Lord praise for that tonight? Is it coincidence, or is it a little strategic planning? Maybe a little bit of both, but nonetheless, we're super pumped. So we're glad that you guys are here for that. It's a really powerful picture, and as we're walking through this, this is a picture of what Jesus has done and who Jesus is. This is a picture of what deacons ought to look like in the body of Christ, but it should be true for all of us. What all of us should live and aspire to be like, the way that we ought to serve one another ought to be like this, Jesus said. So, let me ask you a question. What are some ways that we can stand out in contrast to those around us? If we're going with that idea, and that's what Jesus is saying, it is a stark contrast and difference from the way that they lead and serve, from the way that you ought to serve one another. There are three contrasts, if you're taking notes. There are three contrasts between worldly leadership and Christian service. The first is that we serve selflessly. We serve selflessly. Look at verse 20 and 21 again. Follow along with me. It says, then the mother of Zebedee's sons approached him with her sons. She knelt down to ask for something. What do you want? He asked her. Promise, she said to him, that these two sons of mine may sit, one at your right and the other on your left, in your kingdom. When back during this time, it was really interesting because, like, especially when they would gather around for, like, a meal and to sit down and to have dinner, especially at places like they were, like of high prominence people, if, like, someone of prominence in the community was, like, hosting a dinner, the way that they would set the table up was really interesting. It would almost be like in a U shape. So it would kind of come this way, it would go this way, and then back down this way. It would almost be in a U shape. And the person, the host or the person of honor would be seated in the center at the top, at the head of the table. And then in the ancient world, what would happen is the person with the next highest prominence would be seated immediately to that person's right. And then the next highest prominence would be at that person's left. And then to that person's right would be the next. And then to that person's left would be the next. All the way down until you got to the end of the table. I can imagine they're sitting around a table at this point. We know eventually they were sitting around a table at the Last Supper. And the thing on their minds, what would have told them whether or not they made it and were successful, is who was going to sit, one at his right and one at his left in his kingdom. The thing that they were thinking about in the very final hours of Jesus' life and ministry was who of them is going to be the greatest. The thing, if we had to put it into one word, the one thing on their minds was themselves. What about me? And no, my friend, don't be too quick to cast judgment on these two brothers right here, because if we're honest with ourselves, we all do the same thing. When we find ourselves in a situation, when we find ourselves in social environments, when we find ourselves even at church or in a friend group, when we find ourselves in whatever sort of situation, the thing that we think about the most, our natural bent and default, is to think about ourselves. Our eyes are naturally bent to our own self-interest. Tim Keller, he's the late awesome pastor and planter of a church in New York. He wrote a little book. It was from a sermon of his. And if you're not like a big reader, like, again, I didn't do a ton of reading as a Cajun. Like, I just went around, like, grabbing alligators out of the bayou. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's just what we did. So I've kind of had to grow in the art of reading. My encouragement to you is start small, right? If you're trying to grow in reading, you can start with this little thing. It's a little pamphlet. It's called The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. Originally was just a sermon that he turned into this little book. You can read it in 45 minutes and then get back to doing whatever you guys do in Georgia, right? But it's really powerful, and he talks about this idea that the problem in today's culture and society has often been addressed in one of two ways. When people have problems, behavioral problems, social problems, whatever, it often stems from either too high a self-esteem or too low a self-esteem. That's what the world and modern psychologists would say. It's like it's either one or the other, and throughout history, it's kind of gone back and forth. Well, no, you think too low. You ought to think more of yourself, right? You ought to think higher of yourself. Or maybe, you know, no, you think too highly of yourself. You need to think lowly of yourself. You need to lower the way that you view yourself. And Tim Keller so beautifully argues, based on a passage in 1 Corinthians, that believers aren't called to think higher of themselves or lower of themselves. But in fact, true freedom comes not when we think about ourselves at all, right? It's not higher of ourselves or lower of ourselves. It's stop thinking about yourself. The call to follow Jesus is the call to selflessness, and he would argue self-forgetfulness. He put it this way towards the end of his book, and it's really, really powerful. He says this. He talks about the idea of gospel humility. He says this, if you want to write this down. He says, gospel humility is not thinking less of yourself, but it's thinking of yourself less. It's getting to the place where when you find yourself in a social environment or at work or in your neighborhood or in a friend group or whatever, where you don't make every single thing about you. You're not trying to find ways to connect whatever's going on to your story and to your life and to your problems. Amen. And I think that that's really, if we are going to be vibrant servants, if we are going to serve one another in a way that stands in stark contrast to the world around us, I think we would do well to think less of ourselves, to think of ourselves less, rather, right? The freedom of self-forgetfulness, I think, is really critical to being a vibrant servant. These brothers right here, all they could think about was themselves. Now and for eternity, where am I going to be? Am I going to be raised to a position of honor or not? So the first contrast that we can be as vibrant servants is we serve selflessly. We serve selflessly. Philippians chapter 2, I'll wrap up this point with this. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look not to his own interests, but rather to the interest of others. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of what? A servant. Taking on the likeness of humanity, and when he had come as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. First contrast is we must serve selflessly. The second contrast is that we must serve willingly. We must serve willingly. And I think that's really important. Look at verse 26. There's a really interesting word here in this verse. Jesus says, he says, it must not be like that among you. On the contrary, in contrast, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Continue on in verse 27, and whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. That word slave is really, really interesting. The idea of slave or slavery in our modern 21st century minds automatically elicits some image or some thought, right? But the biblical word slave, especially here, if in Jesus' teaching, are you saying that Jesus condones slavery? What's going on here? The question is, well, what is that word? Where does that word come from? The word here is doulos. Somebody say doulos. Now, do it with your hand like this for no apparent reason. Doulos. Doesn't add anything, but it's just kind of my thing. Doulos. You're not going to forget it. Doulos, if you have ESV Bible, it go in the preface or at the end, it goes into this explicitly. I encourage you to look it up. But doulos actually comes from the book of Exodus. Towards the very beginning of the Bible, when Moses is receiving the law from God, and God is then talking about how to treat and handle slaves, how they are to attain and acquire their freedom, and the process for how they are supposed to go through that. And then it picks up in chapter 21, verse 5. It says this. It says, but if the slave, the doulos, declares, I love my master, my wife, and my children. I do not want to leave as a free man. His master is to bring him to the judge and then bring him to the door or doorpost. His master will pierce his ear with an awl, and he will serve his master for life. So there's something very interesting going on in Exodus that here Jesus is trying to capture for us when we think about what it means to serve. The idea that we must become a slave to one another, that we must enslave ourselves in this type of way, is the idea of a doulos, someone that loves someone so much to the point that they never want to go free from the obligation of serving them. There's something there. The idea of, you know, slavery in antebellum America, as horrific and evil as that was, is not what the biblical author and what Jesus Christ here is talking about. He's talking about such a willingness to want to serve the other person that I would enslave myself to them. Jesus says that this is the type of service that he has done. Paul, all throughout the New Testament, in almost every single introduction, he calls himself, he says, I, Paul, a bondservant or a doulos of Jesus Christ. This type of slavery is what it means to be a follower of Jesus, to enslave ourselves to him because we love him so much that then we enslave ourselves to one another because we love each other so much. Many people do not serve from a place like this. Rather, most people serve others either like out of obligation, right? I have to. Either, you know, ethical or moral, it's right to, like I should. Or maybe even some like religious requirement, like, oh, I'm supposed to. But what's happening here and what Jesus is saying is that there ought to be such a willingness, there ought to be such a love for one another that we can't help but enslave ourselves and serve the other person for the rest of our lives. That type of willingness, that type of service, my friend, I promise you, you can look, you will not find it in the world. As far as you go, as much as you would look and search, you would not find someone who would say, I would willingly, eagerly, longingly subject myself to someone else so that I might be able to serve them. I'll say this too. A right view of those around you will lead to a right approach of serving them. If you think that someone else next to you or around you doesn't deserve it, if you think someone else around you or next to you is lesser than, if you think someone else around you or next to you, oh, well, because they've wronged you or they've done something wrong, that then you're not going to do it. If you start to think anything else of those around you other than the truth that Jesus Christ loved them, gave his life for them, and they were created in God's image, if you think anything else of them, of course you're not going to want to willingly submit yourself to them and serve them in this way. But if you do understand that Jesus paid the ultimate price for them, that they are created imago Dei, in God's image, a right view of those around you will lead to a right belief in how you ought to submit yourself to them to serve them, to enslave yourself to them. This is radical. This is something that you will not find in the world, I promise you. That's the second, is that we serve willingly, right? We serve willingly. It's the second contrast. The third is this. We serve sacrificially. We serve sacrificially. Verse 28. If you recognize any of the verses from this passage, it's likely this one. Verse 28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The connection between Jesus' serving and his giving of his own life, many scholars, many teachers, many pastors would say that Jesus Christ served by giving his life. I believe he did that and more, right? It's definitely that, though. Jesus Christ served by sacrificing himself. The idea that a ransom, think about the idea of a ransom, you probably think like a hostage situation, right? And where a ransom has to be paid in order for the person who's a hostage, the person who's a captive, to be set free. And that is exactly what Jesus Christ is talking about. That is the exact idea that Jesus is trying to articulate. He served to the point that he would pay a price. He would pay whatever the hostage were asking so that people might be set free. We know now here Jesus is making it abundantly clear that that price would be his very own life. And the captives who would be set free would be you and it would be me. This is the gospel message here. This is the good news. When we think about how Jesus has laid down his own life, so that he might serve us, then there should be no cost too great for you and I to go to the whatever extent we have to serve others. I will say this. If you think about your service to others, and it's sort of become like a rhythm, like, oh no, I serve like on this day at this time, like, no, this is what I do. I've kind of like, that's how I serve people. Or I serve in this way and that's it, you know. If it's become rhythmic or routine, then it's likely getting to the point where it's no longer sacrificial. How do you know that your service is actually sacrificial? How do you know whether or not you're actually making a sacrifice to serve? It costs you something. It actually costs you something. You have to change something. You have to give something. You have to let go of something in order to be able to serve in this way. This sacrificial service, I promise you, is a contrast to the way the world serves. The way the world serves is like, I serve in order that I might get something, right? The call here is to serve sacrificially, but the world says, no, if you're going to serve, like, make sure you get it, you know, get something out of it. Make sure you at least benefit, right? There's this expectation of reciprocity. I do so that I get. And Jesus Christ is calling his followers to a life of service that is just sacrificial, where you give and you may not get anything in return. How do you know whether or not your service is sacrificial? It costs you something and you don't get anything in return. And I think that's a real sobering question for us to ask ourselves, isn't it? Am I serving in this way like Jesus has called me to? So, being a vibrant servant is not just something that you do. It ought to be who you are. It's not just something that you do, like, I can do these types of things and then I can check off my vibrant servant box. This is one of our roles as a dream disciple because it ought to be true of who you are. Jesus Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. Not you have, not you have access to, not you should get the light. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. And when you are living the way that Jesus Christ has called you to live, you are the light of the world. You will stand in contrast to the darkness of the world around you, and people will notice. I promise. You're the light of the world. We're called to be a vibrant servant, to serve in a way that stands in total and complete contrast to the world around us. And when we are living like this, then we are certain to stand in contrast. I'll say this, if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down real quick. This is the main idea for tonight, if you take nothing else away. If you are truly serving others like Jesus, it will always highlight His glory and never yours. If you are truly serving like Jesus, he says, even as the Son of Man, even as I did it, it will always highlight what Jesus Christ has done for you. I promise you this, if you go out and you try to just live this out without knowing first that Jesus Christ has came, has paid the ultimate price, and has served you by giving his life for you, you will not be able to live the way that Jesus calls us to. Only by knowing and experiencing that will we be able to live this type of life. For all of these different roles and all these different things we put, there's a couple of just, you can call them applications or diagnostic questions that I think is good for each of us to do an honest assessment of ourselves, saying, where am I at? Like, am I really living in light of this truth? The first question I want to ask is, what about your life needs to change in order to be able to serve others like Jesus? What about your life needs to change in order to be able to serve others like Jesus? And the second question is this. What is the one thing that you can sacrifice this week to serve someone in your life? Can you name it? Can you write it down? And will you commit to living this out? What is one thing that you can sacrifice this week to serve someone in your life? As I wrap up, I think of this. I don't believe that anybody in this room struggles with the idea that serving others is a good thing. I think likely we would all give a big thumbs up, right? A big amen to serving others is good. What I do believe, though, is that likely there are people in this room that struggle with the thought of someone serving you and someone doing something sacrificial and serving you. And I think likely if we started to do some digging, many of us struggle with that, not from a place of humility, but actually from a place of pride. Because if someone is serving me, then I have now postured myself in a place where I actually need something. I not only need something, I need someone. And I don't want anybody else to think that I have a need or that there's something going on in my life where I need someone else's help. I got this figured out myself, and I don't want anybody else to know it. And if that's you, and if you're doing an honest evaluation of your own heart, and you say, yeah, that's me, I would submit that there is a high chance that you have never been honest with yourself about your own sinfulness and your own need for a Savior. Tonight, if that's you, the Bible says that today, not tomorrow, not yesterday, not a year from now, today is the day of salvation. And if you would say for the very first time, I believe that Jesus Christ has paid the ransom for my sins, and I want to repent of my old life, my old sins, my old habits, turn away from all that to follow the way of Jesus, the person of Jesus. If you would say that, the Bible says that you will be saved. I encourage you, do not leave this place. Do not walk out of those doors without telling someone, I want to surrender my life and follow Jesus. And for those of us in here who are believers, those of us in here who would say that we're followers of Jesus Christ, my encouragement to you, if we want to make an impact and we look off this balcony at that city and City View Church, if we want to stand in stark contrast to the way the world, that city does life and ministry and whatever, if we want to stand in contrast, I would submit to you that we ought to be a vibrant servant to one another and to the world. If we do that, people will notice. They'll look and they'll see that there's something different. So what do you need to do? How do you need to respond to what God is saying to you through His Word? Let's pray. Father, we love You and we thank You. We thank You for the gift of Jesus Christ, how He gave His life for us, how He surrendered His own will and His own life so that He might lay it down willingly, that He might lay it down willingly and sacrificially, that He is a perfect model and example of what it means to be a servant. God, I pray that You would empower each of us, that You would show each of us in whatever areas of our lives that we need, how we can follow His way, how we can follow His commands to serve one another. I pray for the person in here right now, God, that if they're honest with themselves, they've never surrendered their life to following You. They've maybe gotten in the rhythm and the routine of church and moral obligations or whatever, but they've never confessed their own sinfulness. They've never recognized their need for a Savior. Holy Spirit, would You speak to them? Would You reveal to them now their need to surrender their life to following You, knowing that You came and served in a way, served them in a way that made a relationship with You possible. God, we love You and we worship You. We worship You because of who You are, God, because You are great, because You are good, because You are holy. And we worship You because of what You've done, the great extent that You went so that You could show us just how much You love us and make a relationship with You possible. We love You, Jesus. We love You, Jesus. We worship You. Holy Spirit, move during this time of response and worship. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.